would allow the stumbling block to be your word and not the vessel, and that you would have glory from your people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I told my wife that this is going to be a poor message. And she was like, well, yeah, it probably will be, but maybe not because of who's doing it. But we're going to talk about the poor today. One comment I would make about Ezra's opening there, what came to my mind was when he was speaking about the trials of life causing fruit bearing to get better or be more fruitful when you run into problems and struggles. The rose bush, roses, and I'm not sure what variety of roses, but the rose bush will, if you never pick a rose off of a rose bush, the flower will get smaller and smaller as the age of the rose gets, as it gets older, the roses will get smaller. But if you cut the flowers off, they will get larger and more brilliant. And that is a fact. You should try it sometime. And that's true in a man's life. Very true. The more roses you pick off of a rose bush, the better they will be. This morning, I was led, or this week, this past week in meditation, I was drawn to what the Bible says about the poor and our relation to it. Not as much about the giving aspect. That will be here, that will come out. So this message may not be primarily in giving, but just what the Bible says about the poor, how we are to relate to the poor, and that we are supposed to be poor. So hopefully this makes sense. I feel a little bit scattered, and I could spend an hour speaking about how I feel, but let's see how the Lord feels about this subject of the poor. If you would turn with me to Deuteronomy, we'll start in the Old Testament first. Deuteronomy chapter 15. We want the Bible, we want His Word to form our thoughts about the poor and not our first inclination. Because as we will see, our first reaction to the poor is not positive. But we want the Bible and the Word of God to form our opinions of the poor and to form our reactions or our actions toward the poor. Before I read that scripture, I also want to say that the Bible has a lot about giving to the poor, and we're all givers. We are all givers. It's similar to we're all bearing fruit. It's just what are we bearing? We're all giving something. Some of us will give influence. Some of us will give money. Some of us will give time. Some of us will give the pressure of affluence. We're all giving something. What are you giving to the poor? I better get there myself. I said Deuteronomy. If I can find it myself. Deuteronomy chapter 15. Verse 7. 15:7. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thy heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But verse 8, but thou shalt open thy hand wide unto him, and shall surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him not, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thy hand unto. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thy hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land. Then skipping to verse 15. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore, I command thee this thing today. All right, so we're instructed not to harden our heart against the poor. That is our natural purpose. That's one of our natural reactions against the poor, is to harden our heart to them. Let's beware. It says there, lest you have a wicked thought in your heart. It starts in our minds. It starts in our minds. I also wanted to say at the beginning that let's all assume that we are rich. We're all going to assume today that we're rich. Oftentimes we just assume that maybe we're the exception, or we're exempt from that. But we're going to assume when we look at this subject that we're wealthy, we're rich, and how are we responding to the poor? He reminds us often, and I didn't count how many times when I went through this, but it says in verse 15, remember that thou wast a bondman. A key to being poor in spirit is to remember where we were saved from, what we were brought out of, what the Lord did for us when we were destitute and poor. We're not to only treat our brother this way, we're to treat the strangers, the sojourners, the less blessed. The scripture comes to our minds as, whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother hath need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion toward him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? How is that possible? It's not possible. That's the point of that scripture, that if we retain help, then God's heart is not in us. Because that was God's heart. He is the ultimate example, and we'll get there and look at those things. Whatsoever you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Here's a principle that we have to remember, is we have been meted out a lot. How are we meting it out to others? Matthew 10, verse 8 says, freely ye have received, freely give. Open your hand wide to the poor, it says. Yeah. You're not holding on to anything if your hands are wide. This message is for myself. I am learning these things along with you all. Luke chapter 6, verse 30 says, give to every man that asketh thee, and of him that would take away thy goods, ask them not again. Doesn't even sound like he gave you a chance to give them to him. He's taking them away. How do we respond to that? There's the principle of sowing sparingly and reaping sparingly. If we sow sparingly and we are miserly, we will come to nothing, the Bible says. And I will go through and read a bunch of what Proverbs says about this principle. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 15. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. So this is repeating what the children of Israel were told back in the Old Testament when they were gathering manna off the ground. And God had told them, only pick up so much as you need. And don't pile up, don't store up for yourselves more than what you need for that day or for the Sabbath day also. But no more. And what would happen if they did? Anybody? Yeah, it rotted. By morning it stank, it says. God was, even back then, teaching them that principle that you are only supposed to have so much as we need and not any more. And so now it's repeating that here in the New Testament. He that had gathered much had nothing over because he needed it. And he that had gathered little had no lack. He had abundance. Mm-hmm. That's the principle we need to live by. And he was trying to teach the children of Israel that way back then. And it's for us today. I'm studying, Lord willing, for, if you guys let me come back up here after this, that I would like to speak about the rich, what the Bible says about the rich. And that's a huge subject. Probably be multiple messages on that. So let's keep that principle in our minds that gather only so much as we need and give the rest. Let the rest go to wherever there is need. Now, when we say poor here today, we don't live amongst very many poor people as we might think, like different countries. But when it says poor, it's just wherever there's need. Right. Wherever there is need in our lives, be quick to open our hands to that. Mark chapter 8, you can turn there with me. Mark chapter 8, verse 35. Let's start in verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Verse 35, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So here's that principle again. If we try to hang on to it, we will lose it.
That's right.
If we let it go, we will gain it in eternity. And that there can't be enough said about that principle. But it goes against our human nature. Our human nature wants to hold on to those things.
Right.
Put the seed in the ground and let it die. And what does it do? It brings forth abundantly. It's the same way with how we deal with the poor. We'll look at that principle more in a different point. So going on, the next thing that I want to look at is thou shalt not respect the person of the poor. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, nor honor the person of the mighty, nor respect the person of the poor. Perverted judgment. God, it says it's an abomination to God. It's an abomination. And we do this in our minds. I'm sorry to tell you that. But we do.
Yeah.
We do this in our minds, and it's no less crooked than back when they did it physically, and still do in many places. But we can do this in our minds. Did you know that? We can do this in our minds. We can judge people in our minds, and it's no different than doing unrighteousness in judgment. Because we are making those judgments in our minds. James chapter 2 says a lot about this, doesn't it? Respect of persons.
Right.
Why don't we turn there and look at those quickly here. James chapter 2. Very well-known passages, hopefully. But I want to look at them again. We'll start in verse 1. Through verse 9, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand over there, or sit here under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect of persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Wow. So let's beware of this in our minds, that we not have respect of persons. We will look at hospitality as one of the points of our responsibility to the poor and the less fortunate. And we'll look at it a little bit closer, this respect of persons. So we'll move on. But it says, if you have respect of persons, we're committing sin. But you can't see that sin because it's inside. And that's the dangerous sins, are the ones that we can't see. We can have it in the heart, but you don't always see it on the outside. So let's be careful of that. It is so wrong. It's also social pressure that we stand against. Might be socially unacceptable to have those people in our house or whatever it might be. Let's beware of those things. Exodus chapter 30, verse 14 through 16 makes it clear that there was an offering. The offering that they were required to do were the same for both the poor and the rich. God doesn't treat the poor or the rich any different. He does not. He treats everybody the same. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
Because what would we do if he didn't? What would we do if we didn't? We would be in trouble. We would be in trouble. So thank God that he doesn't have respect of persons, that he treats us all the same. That's our responsibility, whether we're speaking to a wealthy person or a poor person, that we treat them the same. God doesn't play favorites. This is important when we train our children, is that there are no favorites. No favorite friends. They're all friends. It starts young. And parents, don't do that to your children. Like they did, you know, Joseph in the coat of many colors. It causes problems. Those problems don't leave when they become adults either. How do you do with visiting with strangers at church? How do you do with people that look like they're on a lower social ladder than you are? How do you act towards them? How do I treat them? God's heart is that we treat those people the same as we would treat our friends, the ones that we enjoy. It can become a sin if we are that way. It's a fact for most of it's easier to interact with those that we think are on our social level or higher. But it's a natural response to shy away from people that we don't think are at our level or lower. That's not to be. We have to overcome those feelings. Right. In church, too, this happens within us. This isn't just out there. This happens here. Let's be careful of it. It brings a schism in the body. It brings a breakdown. Good. Let's avoid those things. We view them as poor, but in God's eyes, they are looked at differently. Let's remember that. Moving on to the hospitality to the poor. Go with me to Isaiah 58, please. Isaiah 58, verse 5. So here we have the acceptable feasts. Back in the day when they had you know, feasts or fasts. I'm sorry, I said feasts, I believe. Acceptable fasts. God gave parameters for what is acceptable, what's not. And in Isaiah 58:5 here, it says, "Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord?" Do you want to know what is acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? This is God saying, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. Is it not acceptable? Is this not pleasing to God, to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Do you want to bring glory to God? That's the way to do it. That's the way to do it. Bring the poor. Bring the maimed. Luke 14, 12 through 14. We'll look at that. But it also speaks about when you have a feast, when you have a meal, don't invite your best friends.
Right.
I mean, yeah, you need to keep them friends, but invite the ones that are needy. Let's do that. Even a Sunday afternoon, invite those that you don't naturally click to. Let's do that. That's a practical thing that we can do. Invite those that may not have a place to go. And I think we do that. Bless all of you for that. But keep that in mind, because it's God's heart. It's close to God. How we treat those that are less privileged, we're doing that to God. We're doing that to God. When in the scripture there, it talks about the "as you did it unto me," or "as you did it not unto me." We're doing it, but maybe we don't even realize it. Let's make those choices, and in the end, we will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You had those people over," and we'll be, "Oh, we don't remember." Well, you did it. Well done. This is close to God's heart. The poor, the fatherless, the widow, they can't repay you. That's what it says. Let's go to Luke chapter 14. We're supposed to look for opportunities to serve where we don't get the reward here on earth. That's what it clearly states. Luke 14, verse 12. Then said he also to him that bade him, "When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." Wow. Do you feel that? Isn't that incredible? We should be looking for opportunities to serve where it's not possible for them to serve us back. Because then we're laying up in eternity those blessings. And those cannot be even compared with any blessing that we might get from our friends and rich neighbors. That is nothing. When it spoke about the prayer, that account of the poor man praying and the Pharisee praying, the publican and the Pharisee, it says that he got his reward. What was his reward? People passing by and hearing his flowery prayer. But that's not much of a reward.
No.
That lasted about a minute. And eternity lasts forever.
Yeah.
So let's seek to serve where we cannot be recompensed here on this earth. And that's the hardest place to serve. And that's why we shy away from it. That's why I shy away from it. Proverbs 19:17 says, "He that hath pity on the poor lendeth unto the Lord." There's lots of lending programs out there, right? None of them have any worth compared to this type of lending. Remember that. He that hath pity on the poor lendeth unto the Lord. And that's not all. If that wasn't good enough, and that which he hath given, that which you give, he, Jesus Christ, in eternity will pay you back. That's what it says, in clear terms. Isn't that amazing? Psalms 41, 1 and 2. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him. The person that considers the poor, the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him, and he shall be blessed upon the earth. That song we sang, number 596, I believe, says, we plead thee for a blessing. We sang it this morning. We can just stop pleading for a blessing. If we do this, we'll be blessed. We can spend a lot of time in prayer. Lord, bless me. I need your blessing. I'm struggling. Go out and consider the poor. Lend unto the poor, and you're promised to be blessed. You're promised to be blessed.
Right.
Don't stop asking for help from the Lord. But I think you understand what the scripture is saying here. Proverbs 14:20 says, if you have mercy on the poor, you'll be a happy man. Are you depressed? Give, and your depression will disappear, I promise. Go serve, and we won't be depressed. You'll see how good you have it, and you'll be a happy man. That's what the Bible says. Proverbs 31:20 says, she stretcheth out her hand to the poor. She reacheth forth her hands to the needy. Look for need. Look for need. I think my dad did that over the years of his life. And I want to do that too. Look for need. Physical need. Not only spiritual. The spiritual needs will come. But look for the physical need. We've got lots of brothers in this room that have done this and are excellent examples. Follow their examples. I would say that to young men. Look for needs. Look for needs. All right, moving on to suffering loss for the poor. Suffering loss for the poor. Who does that sound like?
Oh, Jesus.
Amen. Yes, that's right. He is our ultimate example in this. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for it is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. So he's speaking to the Corinthians about the collection. But it says about Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Are we not to follow our King's example? That we are. And so that is what we should be endeavoring to do. That through our poverty, somebody else could be enriched. How do we do that? How do we apply that practically? I'm sorry, this is very practical. It's just so practical. But how do we do that in our daily lives? That sounds so good, and it is so good, but how do we bring it down to tomorrow morning or next week? How do we do that? Paul understood this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. We could read it. I think I'm going to, you can read it if you want to. But Paul understood that it was costing him to enrich others' lives. He endured shipwrecks and beatings and imprisonments. All for what? He came nigh unto death many times because he was pouring his life out to enrich others. Paul understood this. Exodus chapter 23, 9 through 11. Turn there with me, please. Exodus 23. Also, thou shalt not oppress a stranger, for ye know the heart of a stranger, seeing ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. So I just want you to see there that we were there once, and let's remember that. Let's remember that someone took loss for us, and can we not do that for others? Many, many times in the scriptures, after a scripture, it would say, "For remember this or remember that." We forget a lot. So let's remember. And if you forget everything else, just remember that I am the Lord thy God. I can take care of thee. And that is followed by many Old Testament scriptures. It would state what we're supposed to do, and it says, "For remember, I am thy God."
Right.
Is that enough? I'm all powerful. So let's take loss and rely on him. And he will fill your life to overflowing. In the Old Testament, it speaks about letting your fields rest on the seventh year. That's what they were commanded to do. Why were they commanded to let their fields rest on the seventh year? Anybody? It was to feed the poor. Leviticus 19:10 says, "Leave the corners of your field." Oh, I'm sorry. No, backing up. I don't have a scripture listed here. It's Deuteronomy 24, I believe. It says, "Let your fields rest on the seventh year to feed the poor, and don't stop them from gleaning." And it's on your expense. That's your expense, but that's okay. How does that work for us today? Sometimes it's swear to your own hurt and change not. Don't go back on your word. If you promised a price, stick with it. If you find out it hurt later on, it's okay. That's giving to the Lord. That's lending to the Lord. What would happen to God's kingdom if we gave every seventh crop, just found needs for it and just gave it away? What would that do? That's a little radical, you say? I would say maybe. But what? Our Christian life is practical, right? So just think about those things and consider what we can do in our lives to do what he told his people to do back then and today in the New Testament. Leviticus 19:10 says, "Leave the corners of your fields. Don't glean them, for I am the Lord." That's what it says. Mm-hmm. "Remember how I brought thee out of the land of Egypt and gave thee manna and gave you as much as you could dream of." That's what he will do today if we do what we are commanded to do. Deuteronomy chapter 24. Turn with me to that. Deuteronomy 24, verses 17 through 22. We're speaking about suffering loss. We'll start reading in 17 here. "Thou shalt not pervert the judgment of the stranger, nor of the fatherless, nor take a widow's raiment to pledge. But thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee thence. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. When thou cuttest down thy harvest in thy field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thy hands. When thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. When thou gatherest grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for a stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command thee to do this thing." So that's the heart that I want to leave with you today, is that if you remember nothing else, that remember you were a bondman, so help the bondman. That's the connection there. I know good preachers are not supposed to tell stories about themselves, but I'm going to tell a story that I failed in. Just a couple weeks ago, I had made a bunch of corn stalks, and I'll try to make it quick. And I sold them, and a day after A day after I had sold them all, they were gone, my neighbor drove in and asked me if he could buy some corn stalks. And I said, well, I'm sorry, I sold them all. I don't have any left. And he was dejected about it. He's like, he just needed 6 or 8 of them. And now, to give you some background, I had done all of the corn stalks during the night. I had cut the corn stalks, baled them, raked them and baled them all during the night, and I collected them during the night when it was dark after work. And I had missed some bales out there because I collected them in the dark and I didn't see some of the ones on the edge of the fields. Well, I didn't know that. And so my neighbor asked if I had any, and I said, no, I don't. But I said, if there's any left out there, you can go get them. I'm fine. You can just have them. There might be one out there. And I guess I made myself feel good that I offered that he could have one if it was out there. And he's like, no, okay, I'll go find him somewhere else. And as I was speaking with him, my phone dinged and a neighbor said, it looks like you left some. It was the next morning after I had collected them. My neighbor, while I was speaking to this other neighbor, the other neighbor texted me and said, you left a bale out in the field. And I was shocked. And I said, hey, there is a bale out there. You just go get it. You can have it. And he's like, well, he didn't have a way to load the bale. And so I said, okay, I'll drive out there and load the bale. And I got out there, and there was 6 bales out in the field. I have a suspicion the Lord made them multiply. I don't know. But after I had told him he could have them, and when I got out there, there were 6 out there. Now what am I supposed to do? What would Jesus do? He would give all 6, right? Gladly, give them. And in my wicked heart, I was like, now what? I guess I'll have to charge him for 5. And the Lord smote me, and I was like, no way. You didn't think anything was out there. You were going to leave them out there, and he can just have them all. And so anyway, I loaded them all up for him, and he was shocked. And anyway, that's just a practical, but my heart did not respond right when I found out there was 6. So he came up to me after I loaded them and said, what do I owe you? And I said, nothing. I said, I'd love to charge you for 5, but I cannot charge you for 5 because I told you you could have them, and I didn't know they were out here. And anyway, and he went away joyful. He went away joyful. But that's what we're supposed to do. And I don't know how that applies to your life. I have no idea. But please take this and make application to your own life, what that might look like to you. And there's a reason it says, let not thy wicked heart have a thought, because it happened in my heart, and shame on me. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ became that curse for us to redeem us. May we take loss for others' good, just like Christ did for us. He became sin for us who knew no sin. Moving on, I want to look at the dependency of the poor. The dependency of the poor. When you look at what is said in the Bible about the poor, it's positive because the poor are dependent. And that's what our Father wants, is our dependency. And the poor tend to be dependent. Turn with me to Judges chapter 6. Verse 11. This is the story about Gideon. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. The Midianites were invading the land, and he was afraid of them, so he's doing his harvest hiding behind the winepress. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. The Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Okay, so we won't go on there, but why did God choose Gideon to fight for Israel? Anybody? Why would you think? Maybe there's a number of answers, but why do you think God chose Gideon?
He was an impressive figure.
Yes, thank you, Josiah.
Because he didn't see himself as having what it took to get it done.
That's right. He knew if there was any, if he was able to, he would have to rely on the Lord. And the Lord knew that. Mm-hmm. And the Lord knows who will rely on him and who won't. And Gideon's attitude about his position in the kingdom and in the church was a lowly attitude. He was poor. He says it was from the least in my father's house. He said he was the least in my father's house. He came from a poor family in Manasseh. He didn't come from the tribe of Judah or some more prominent tribe. He came from a poor tribe. But that's, the Lord could use him to do that. And the Lord also knew, and the story ensues here, goes on, and we see how he did trust in God. He had to. He only had 300 men. It wasn't him winning the battle. It was clearly the Lord. And that's why the Lord took all those people away from him and separated them off, is because it said that God knew that if they won the battle, it might be said that it was Gideon and his men and not the God of Israel.
Right.
Are you someone that God can entrust a job like that to? Am I someone that the Lord knows will trust him no matter what, even in the face of death? Gideon well knew that if things didn't go well, he would be dead, and many other people. But he trusted God. If he had trusted in chariots and in horses, it would not have gone well. It would not have. But he trusted in God. It was his poor in spirit mindset. That's what we are called to put on today. Chosen because of humility. He depended on one man, and he could win as one man. What or who you depend on will determine whether God is able to use you or I. It directly affects that. Your choices will directly affect whether the Lord can depend on you like he can could depend on Gideon. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Notice the alls in that scripture. Our own understanding is faulty. It is faulty. If Gideon went by his own understanding, he would have refused to go because it didn't make sense, physically speaking. Matthew 19:14, it speaks about here, it says, Let the children come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God. So what is it in children that makes the kingdom of God like them? I believe it's the poor in spirit. It's the lack of knowing better than. A child depends on a parent. That's the same dependency that I want you to see in this, in the poor. That I want to see in the poor is that dependency. The poor in spirit, the Bible says, are better than the mighty. Gideon found that out that day. The poor in spirit are better than the mighty. Simple faith, unquestioning, undoubting. In another place, it says we must become as little children. Complete dependence. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah Isaiah 57, 13. When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. And ye shall say, cast up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the midst. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. He that putteth his trust in me, just like the poor of have that dependency, if we are depending and trusting in God like this, it says we will possess the land. What does that mean? Maybe the people of God can possess the land. Maybe there would be more people coming to the light if we lived like this. Possessing the land in this setting, or in the Old Testament setting, would be that they're won for the Lord. They won that city to Christ, Israel owned it. And in our day, we could possess the land, infiltrate the land with Christ, and shall inherit my holy mountain. What is that? Inherit eternal life?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
I think so. We want to inherit. That's our goal, right? Is to inherit eternal life. This is how we do it. Isaiah 66:2 says, but to this man will I look, even to him that is of a contrite and humble spirit. You want to turn God's eyes? That's the way to do it. Right. Be a contrite and humble spirit. Mm. Have a contrite and humble spirit.
Good.
God is looking for men and women that will be like this. He wants to dwell with them, it says. He dwells with them. If God feels far away, maybe it's because I'm not poor in spirit. Right. I'm depending on myself and riches to get me where I need to go. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1 through 9. Turn with me there. This is, I believe, Hannah's prayer. 1 Samuel chapter 2. One through nine. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of thy mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bowels of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased. So that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. So that principle where it says when you are bidden to a feast or a wedding, take the low seat, so that if there's someone higher than you comes in, you don't have to get bumped out of your seat and go to a lower seat. This same principle is here. If we choose the low road now, we will be exalted in the end. If we choose to exalt ourselves here, we will be debased in the end. That is the principle here that I see. There's many, many things that could be said about this passage. So let's choose the dependency of the poor. upon God, so that in the end he will be able to lift us up in his kingdom. And so that we can live a pleasing life to him here on this earth. The poor are hungry. God wants those that hunger after him. That's another thing that I want to bring out here. The dependency of the poor. The poor often lack bread, and they are dependent, and they're asking for bread. What does it say? Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. God wants us to hunger after him, just as a father wants to see his son follow after him and please him. That's what God wants us to do. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, charge them that are rich in this world that they trust, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Have you tried that? Do you do that? That's a tough one to do, to charge those that are rich, because maybe we're too rich. Maybe that's why it's hard to charge the rich in this world, that they be not high-minded. That's a good question. You should think about that. Nor trust in uncertain riches. They are very uncertain. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. We're told to preach the gospel to the poor. Why? Why does he specifically mention taking the gospel to the poor? I'd like to hear your thoughts on that sometime, but I think that it's probably because the dependency of the poor makes it to where they're searching. They're constantly searching. May we be that type of people. We're constantly searching for more of him. Luke 4:18 and other places, it says, take the gospel to the poor. And that is because there's not that the feel of sufficiency as much. May we not have a sense of sufficiency, that we don't need any more. We have it. Because it says here in Hannah's song, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave. He bringeth up. He maketh poor. He maketh rich. And when it says he maketh rich, he has made us rich already. We are so rich. Rich in the kingdom of God. We can be rich in the kingdom of God. All right. Let's go on to... I have a list of what Proverbs says about the poor here. Proverbs 19, verse 1, and just listen for the most part here. We don't need to turn to all of them. Proverbs 19, 1 says, better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his way and is a fool. Proverbs 19, 22, a poor man is better than a liar. That's it. A poor man is better than a liar. But what I want to say about this is that sometimes we can get along with liars better than poor people. Why is that? Why is that? Our natural man can get along better with a liar. And I think that's why this warning is in here. A poor man is better than a liar, because liars have no part in eternal life. They're in the lake of fire. But a poor man, it doesn't say that about. God can work with a poor man. God can work with a poor man. So in our minds, there again it comes back to our minds. How do we view the poor? How do we view a liar? James chapter 2, it says, but ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? That's what the rich do, but the poor is better than a liar. Proverbs 14:21 says, he that despiseth his poor neighbor, it doesn't say poor, I'm adding that, but it, the one above it, it's talking about the poor. He that despiseth his poor neighbor sinneth. Let's not despise the poor. Let's see what we can learn from the poor. And be poor in spirit. Job chapter 29, for lack of time, I'm not going to turn to it. But in Job 29:11, Job is, he got harassed by his friends a little bit, and he told his friends, and he's speaking to his friends, and he said, now picture Job. He is well to do. He didn't lack anything, it doesn't seem like. The Lord liked him. The Lord lifted him up as an example of how he dealt with the poor. And I've wondered if God was using Job back then in the Old Testament as an example to the people around him, that this is what happens to a man that treats the poor the way God says to treat them. Because what it says all through Job, when the three men are talking to him and he's talking to his three friends, it is very often, if you note, that Job brings up the poor. Lord, I've listened to you. It says I was eyes to the blind. I was food for the hungry. I was a support to the widows. It lists a long list there. And Job was well aware what God wanted done to the poor. And God blessed him.
Yeah.
So today, it is no different. God's heart is no different today than it was in the Old Testament. He still wants these things to be done. So anyway, I was going to read all of that. I don't have time today or right now. Proverbs 28:27 says, if you give to the poor, you will not lack. You will not lack. You may not be wealthy or rich, but you won't lack. You'll have everything you need and more. When there's no lack, that means there's an abundance. Job didn't lack anything. Proverbs 23, verse 18. The meek shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. That's interesting. The poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Proverbs 22:16 says, he that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want.
Right.
2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1 through 7, it's where God sent Nathan the prophet to David after his heinous sin of killing Uriah. He gives that story. Do you remember the story or the allegory that he gave to David? He said there was a wealthy man or a rich man and a poor man, and a sojourner came to the rich man and he was going to have him for a meal, and the rich man had to prepare a meal for him. And the rich man didn't take of his sheep, but he took of the poor man's sheep. And it had said before, it had made note that this wealthy man had flocks upon flocks, it said. But he didn't take of his flock. He took of the poor man's flock. And that's what we have done to Christ. We have taken his lamb. We took his only lamb. And it said his only lamb, it was dear unto him as a child. That's what we've done. And David said, that man shall surely die. But that's you and I. That's you and I today. We have taken of the poor man's sheep. So let's choose the rich man's sheep. Let's choose the rich man's sheep. I could go, that could be a message in itself right there. I'm not doing justice to these things. But okay, moving down further, Proverbs 21:17. I'm going to make a few comments about this one. It says, he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. We've seen that. I'm sure all of you have seen people that have done this. Let's be careful. I believe that this man that loveth pleasure will be poor financially and also spiritually. He will be poor. Let's appreciate those of us that are slow to find pleasure, because this may be where they're coming from. They may be remembering this scripture. So let's be careful. Fun is good. We can have some fun, but loveth pleasure, that's worded that someone that seeks after pleasure, That's their life. They need that. Let's not go there. Let's be careful about that. So just a word of appreciation for those brothers that we have that bring caution to this subject. In closing, I want to look at just in passing here, distributing to the poor is one of the steps that you see in Zacchaeus' salvation, right? Is that right? I think we see that in Zacchaeus' salvation is he restored fourfold, right? Isn't that what it says? I don't have it written in front of me. But he restored fourfold. It's part of salvation. This is maybe a message about giving, but let's remember that how can the love of God dwell somewhere where there is not that giving? How about the rich young ruler? We see it mentioned there that he went away sorrowful because that was a lot to ask, or so he thought. James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. God cares about the fatherless and the widows. Anybody in affliction, he has his eye upon them. Care about them. Care about the hurting. Look for the hurting. Pick them out and minister to them, and you will be blessed. Proverbs 14:20, the poor is hated. I'm going to turn there. Proverbs, just a few more comments here and we will close this. Proverbs 14:20. I'm going to leave you with some food for thought for the next message that I give. The poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. So the richer we are, the better we do at assimilating into the world. Is that true? Is that true? It seems to be. It seems like that's what Scripture says. The richer we are, the harder it is for us to be separate from our friends or from our neighbors. And, you know, we work long and hard to try to keep ourselves separate from the world. But it has a direct connection with our wealth. I want you to look at Proverbs 19:4. Proverbs 19:4, and I'm not going to go into it. I'll look at these more when I have the other message, but Proverbs 19:4, it words it really clear. Wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. Now, our goal is not to just be poor for poor's sake. But if we're having problems being separate from the world, this might be one of the answers. We struggle to be separate, but separation will be a natural occurrence if we're living where Christ wants us to live and at the level that he wants us to live. Does that make sense? So think about that. Read these scriptures and dig into it. And I would like to hear some of those thoughts from you all. 2 Corinthians, this is the last verse I'm going to have you turn to. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Second Corinthians 6:9. As unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. No one can tell if a man is rich by looking at his ledger. It is the heart that makes a man rich. It's what he is that makes him rich and not what he has.
Right.
May the Lord bless us.